Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Hey, well, it is graduation season all over the country and really probably all over the world. People are graduating from high school, from college, graduate school, and so forth. And, it's a great time. It's a lot of fun. And if you haven't been to a graduation, whether it's a high school or college or whatever, they're enjoyable because you see all this transition going on. And these kids are walking across the stage, and, really, life changes. Whether you're a high school student or a college student, I mean, really, from graduation after that, you definitely have stepped into a new season of life. And, it's always interesting to hear what the speaker has to say at the graduation. You know, sometimes they stand up and have some really good things to say, and then sometimes they stand up and you're like, oh my goodness, you know, is that the best they can do? I mean, these kids are going into the lion's den and you're cracking jokes and not giving them any insight and wisdom to go to. Well, what I want to do today is I want to kind of look at a biblical commencement talk that the Apostle Paul gave to Timothy. Now, you remember, probably the most impactful apostle as far as spreading the gospel and establishing the church was the Apostle Paul. And early on in his ministry, he went through a town and there was a high school kid there named Timothy. And Paul, in his wisdom, saw in Timothy the potential for him to become a great leader in the church. And so Paul talked to his mom. His dad was gone, and being raised by this single mother and grandma, and Timothy ended up becoming Paul's protege and literally traveled with the Apostle Paul for about 15 years. I mean, that was quite a tutelage that Timothy got to have. And I'm sure he saw Paul in all sorts of situations. Well, as Timothy grew into a young man, and then ultimately into more of a mature man, the Apostle Paul put him into ministry. And the position, the last position that we know that he had, he obviously probably had several other positions after that, was he was actually the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And by this time, the Apostle Paul had already traveled on, and, you know, as you know history, The Roman Empire had started getting more and more antagonistic towards this movement called Christianity. And Paul had already been jailed once, but then let out. And then he was jailed a second time. And this time, Paul knew, just could read the handwriting on the wall, he knew that his days were numbered. And sure enough, from history, we know that Paul actually probably never got out of jail. He actually was executed. And so the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote that we know of was a letter to Timothy, basically giving Timothy some last words of advice before he was moving into this new season of life. In other words, Timothy was going to walk across the stage, and for the first time in his adulthood, probably for the first time in 15 to 20 years, Timothy was going to have to face life, have to face ministry without the Apostle Paul. That's a new phase of life. And the Apostle Paul, in his wisdom, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, wrote him a letter giving him some last words, some last bits of advice. That letter is the book we call 2 Timothy. He had already written him one several years earlier, 1 Timothy. 2 Timothy is a book that Paul maybe wrote just weeks or a few months before they actually executed him. So what I want you to do is to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Timothy. And we don't have time to look at the whole book, even though it all fits into that scheme that I was just talking about. We're just going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the thing I find really interesting about it is that chapter, I think if we were to lift a section of the book out and say, what is some good advice for anyone? High school graduate, college graduate, husband, wife, father, employer, employee, for what is some good advice for anyone as they're stepping into a new phase of life? It'd be 2 Timothy chapter 3. And really, Paul basically just has two bits of advice, okay? Here's the first one, heads up. And then the second one is hold on. Now, heads up is in verses 1 through 9. Now, look at this, okay? You've probably read this, but maybe it's been a while. But look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 down to verse 9. Now, he's talking to Timothy, and he says, but realize this. In other words, Timothy, don't be naive. In other words, heads up. Look at the way the world is changing. That in the last days, difficult times will come. Now let me just give you a little explanation on that. Okay, the last days, you know, skeptics look at it and say, that was 2,000 years ago. I mean, obviously the guy was delusional. What is going on here? Okay, from a Western mindset, yeah, we're saying, you know, because everything lines up in order. Paul wasn't from the West, okay? He was Eastern mindset. And when you see the phrase, the last days, here's how it is, okay? Imagine, these are steps right here, but imagine actually this was, you know, a 1,000-foot drop-off. Here's how time has gone. Time was coming up. There was the deal with Christ and coming, his crucifixion. He went back. And then the establishment of the church. And you arrived at the last days. And now for 2,000 years, we've been walking along the last days. It's a 1,000-foot drop there. All I got to do is step off of this. And, you know, sometimes when I preach, I hang my toes over this thing. Drives Vicki nuts. She's been working on it for 30 years, but I still get over it. You know, probably because she thinks, you know, one of these days I'm going to end up on the floor. But imagine that's how the last days are. Okay? So Paul says, Timothy, get your head out of the sand. Evidently, because the guy's known him for 20 years, he realizes that maybe he's a little bit naive, maybe he's a little bit too optimistic, maybe he's a little bit, believes all things, bears all things, holds all things, and it's like Paul, you know, he really had an unsaved past, and he's like, Timothy, people are totally depraved. You got to realize that. So realize this, that in the last days, as you're walking along, here's what people are like. Look at this. Look at this list. It starts in verse 2, and it just keeps going. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving. Let me just stop there. I mean, is this not a general description of how a lot of people act and how we act a lot of times? I mean, you go through a tough enough week where you've got not enough sleep and things are going on at the office and the checkbook's kind of on the empty side and, you know, you and your spouse haven't been so good these days. I mean, that's what we turn into. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. And by the way, that disobedient to parents, that's not just, oh, let me slip one in there for the elementary kids, you know, how they're supposed to obey their parents. Really, this is probably supposed to be understood. They're not honoring to their parents. They're not respectful to their parents. I mean, as an adult, you're still supposed to be respectful to those parents. I mean, honor your father and mother. That wasn't just one for the kids. That was written to adults about how they were to treat their aging adults. Ungrateful. I mean, people are like that today. Unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. Love that word, irreconcilable. Haven't you met a ton of people like that? Haven't you been like that? I mean, your wife says, well, what about this? I don't like that. Then she says the opposite. I don't like that. Well, what about this other thing? I don't like that. I mean, she goes all the way around, northeast, south, and west, and, you know, you can't get along with anything. You're just mad. You're grumpy. You're irreconcilable. Malicious gossip. Without self-control. Brutal. Haters of good. I mean, you take a society and you lift off of it its Judeo-Christian values, this is what it turns into. I mean, all you got to do is just watch a little bit of the 24-hour news cycle. I mean, my goodness, what happened on Friday down there just south of Houston again? Another school shooting. I mean, it's brutal out there. I mean, you can see the results of sin. Haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I mean, the whole idea of harnessing yourself or bridling yourself because of your relationship with God or your relationship to spiritual things or something called morality, in today's terms, it's like that doesn't count anymore. I mean, I'm just here to do what I want to do. Paul is basically saying, Timothy, get your head out of the sand. Times are going to be difficult. For among them, verse 6, for among them are those who enter into households. They captivate weak women, weighed down with sin, led on by various impulses, always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, and it's just like Jannes and Jambres, who opposed Moses. We're pretty certain that Jannes and Jambres, remember when Moses went back to Egypt after he'd been out in the wilderness for 40 years, and God sent he and Aaron back into Pharaoh's court so that they could liberate the Jewish people as slaves, let my people go. And Moses went in there and he throws the staff down and it turns into a snake. And Pharaoh's two magicians come up and say, that's nothing. And they throw their staffs down and it turns into a snake. We're pretty certain that his two magicians, their names were Jannes and Jambres. It's like Paul is referencing them. Here's people that are doing these wonderful things, but they're not doing them in the name of God. They turned snakes, the staff into snake. They turned blood into water, or water into blood, etc. These men oppose the truth. They're men of depraved mind, rejected as regards to the faith. But they will not make further progress, for their folly will be obvious to all, and also that of those two came to be. So what's Paul saying here in this first little section? I mean, we could drill down on any of these 30 different details. But basically, he's saying, Timothy, you got to recognize that in the last days, which we're part of, all of us are part of, I mean, heads up. Don't be so naive. I mean, in some ways, it kind of reminds me of that passage in Proverbs 7. You know, pretty much, I heard some great advice about a month ago. Every man should read Proverbs 7 about once a month. Because it's all about that naive young man that goes down there into the prostitute's neighborhood. Remember that? He's naive, he's unassuming, and the way Solomon wrote it, it's like he is this ox off to the slaughter. And he is totally sacrificed. And it all began with his naivety. So what's Paul saying to Timothy? Timothy, heads up. Life is not getting better. People's depravity is going to manifest itself more and more and more. The wages of sin, the fruit of sin, is going to manifest itself. And you see that. I mean, when you put any kind of society into a collection of systems, and you remove from them those Judeo-Christian values that the scriptures talk about, unrestrained, I mean, it turns into chaos. That's what we have. And that's what Paul was describing. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, Timothy, heads up. I mean, if Paul wanted to say anything to any of us, the high school graduates, college graduates, those of us that are, you know, got graduates, those of us that know graduates, I mean, he's saying, wake up, folks. You are in a spiritual battle. That is why the Apostle Paul or Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, wants to destroy you. I mean, if it's been a while since you have seen the teeth of Satan in your life, you need to be careful. I mean, he's doing some rope-a-dope with you. And I know I'm dating myself because nobody remembers rope-a-dope from 30 years ago with Muhammad Ali. But, you know, Satan's just laying back and acting like, oh, hey, life is cool. You can do whatever you want. You know, get distance from me, get distance from the church, get distance from the Word. No problem. Your life will be fine. Let me tell you, when you distance yourself, when you step back, when you disengage, man, you are just a sitting duck. Because times are getting worse. I mean, in the last times, difficult times will come. So heads up, Timothy, and heads up to us. But look at verse 10. Here's where some more proactive advice comes in. And he basically, I think you could summarize it with, hold on. Hold on. And he gives him two things, two big categories to hold on to. And this is good for all of us. I want you to hold on to the godly examples in your life. And number two, I want you to hold on to biblical truth. I want you to be very aware of the spiritual war that you're in. Heads up. And number two, I want you to grab on to those biblical examples that you've had in your life, and I want you to grab on to the biblical truths that I've explained to you. Look at verse 10. But you... Okay, Timothy, that's the world out there. Let's talk about you. But you will not make further, but you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecution, suffering, such as happened to me in Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. I mean, Timothy had a front row seat on all of those really wild things that the Apostle Paul went through. If you read through the book of Acts, you know that Paul went through major things. He got stoned, he got arrested, he got beat up, he got accused of this, he got accused of this other thing. He had to get snuck out of town because, you know, some riots going on and they literally want to tear him to pieces. Timothy saw all of that. You know, Timothy saw Paul in just so many different situations, and that's what Paul is saying there. And Timothy had somewhere along the line had decided through the Spirit of God that he's on that side. He was part of what Paul was doing. He said, Timothy, you made the right decision here. You saw all of this stuff in me. And so Paul's basically saying that example that you saw in me, and you saw in Silas, and you saw in Luke, and you probably saw in lots of other people, man, that's what you need to embrace. Look at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ, they're going to be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, verse 14, you, I want you to continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. He doesn't mention it specifically, but who's he talking about? He's talking about his mama and his grandma. Earlier in the book, he said, you learned this stuff from your mom and from your grandma. And then I came into your life and taught you things. I mean, from childhood up, you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom. And so all of this is Paul is saying, Timothy, I want you to hold on to those godly examples that God, in His wisdom and in His providence, has put into your life. And that's great advice for all of us, honestly. I mean, let me ask you, if you've known the Lord for a little while, or maybe you're like me and you've known the Lord for a long time, I mean, can you think back on people that made an impact in your life spiritually? Some biblical examples. Maybe it was a parent. Maybe it was a grandparent. But might have been someone else. Maybe a coach. Maybe a school teacher. Maybe someone else in the church. I mean, those people God strategically put into your life to help you know how to negotiate life. And you got to hold on to that. I tell you, you know, the more I think about it, you know, the way our culture has gone, I mean, there's so many things that are trends that, okay, I don't know how we reverse them, but boy, we better compensate for them. I mean, you think about it, the typical family moves about every 4 or 5 years. I mean, if you've got one of those jobs where you're climbing the corporate ladder, I mean, in the course of, you know, a 30 or 40 year career, you might end up living in 7 or 8 different cities. And if you sit and think about it, I mean, you get a relationship going with this person for 3 or 4 years, and then all of a sudden you're moved to Tucumcari. And then it takes you a year to figure out, you know, where a church is even in Tucumcari. Then you go start going there and you meet a few people. And then it's time to go back over to Amarillo. And then, you know, it takes you a year to find a church there. And then you finally meet a few people, and then they transfer you over to Lubbock. And then they transfer you all the way to Lawton, Oklahoma, you know? And you're like, my goodness, the typical person moves so many times. And you know what happens? That means their kids move so many times. I mean, people that grow up in a church, grow up in the same city, grow up going to the same school, grow up knowing people for a long, long time, 10, 15, 20 years, they're rare. And in today's society, I mean, that's going to be just weird for someone to say, man, I was in Texarkana my whole life. And so what does Satan do? You know, he still gets them moving around. Why? Because relationships are powerful. I mean, my goodness, what do you learn in 2 or 3 years in a relationship? Next to nothing. But when you see a person for 10 or 15 or 20 years and you go through life and you see them struggle with all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems, and they go through job changes and they go through major illnesses and they go through this death and that death and this financial crisis and all that stuff, you start to get to know some people really, really, really well. And when you are privileged enough to really know some biblical people, some godly people who are really seeking to live life God's way, that's powerful. And so here, you know, our culture is one of the trends that is just, you know, not good, is how we just bounce around all the time. Because it's like we're just afraid to, you know, have those long-term relationships. And I think it's all part of Satan's strategy, because basically what he's essentially saying is, I don't want you to have, you know, what Timothy had here. Paul is commending Timothy, and he's saying, Timothy, hold on to the fact. I mean, you saw me in Lystra, where the people thought I was a god, but when I told them I wasn't a god, they were so fickle, they stoned me. And everyone thought I was dead, so they drugged me out to the dump. And then God finally revived me. I got up, and then I had to leave town quickly. You saw that, Timothy. You were probably 18 years old, but you saw that. Remember that. You saw me mad as a hornet. And I was dealing with it because Silas was all wrong. And, you know, that isn't in Scripture. But I'm pretty sure Paul had a few interpersonal conflicts. And Timothy saw those things. He saw him lose his cool. Saw him get angry. And then he saw him reconcile and figure out how we're going to do God's will anyway. And he's saying, Timothy, hold on to those things. And then, and I know some of you don't have this, but I hope you make it a goal that you, your kids will have it, or that your grandkids will have it. Timothy had a mom and a grandma that loved the Lord and loved the Word, and they spent time teaching it to him. And if anything else, Paul is saying, Timothy, hold on to the faith that you saw modeled in your mom and your grandma. And like I said, some of you didn't have that. But you should make it your goal that your kids have it, that your grandkids have it. I mean, what kind of a biblical example are you providing for folks? Give to them what you didn't have. Become a man of the Word. Become a man of truth. Become a woman who prays regularly. You may not have had a mom that prayed for you, but you better make sure your kids have a mom that prays for them, or your grandkids have a grandma that prays for them. And so Paul is here when he's saying, Timothy, in essence, you know, and Timothy, in 3, 4, 5 weeks, maybe a couple months, you now have to begin a new phase of life. It's called life without Paul. You're graduating, Timothy. You are now going to become the leader of the church. There's no longer going to be, you know, assistant pastor. You are it, Timothy, because I'm dead. I'm out of here, and you demand. So, Timothy, one of the things you better grab onto and cultivate are those biblical examples. And I just take it to us in application. You know what, folks? You and I need to cultivate those relationships. If you are staying distant enough or bouncing around enough that you don't have any biblical examples, you're doing yourself a disservice. And let me say this, if you are someone who could be a biblical example and you're not making yourself available, shame on you. Shame on you. As you grow your adult kids, your kids, and as they become adult kids, they should see in you someone who is really walking with Christ. And the kids of this church and the kids of this community should see you as someone who is walking with Christ. If you're too busy to reach down into someone else's life, you're too busy. You've sucked up to Satan's lie, and you might be making money, you might be feeling good about it, your business card might say some really impressive things, but let me tell you what, you're not making any kind of an impact. When you're dead, you're gone and forgotten. You want to make a spiritual impact? It is through people. It is reaching down into people's lives and impacting them for Christ, so that generations from now, they rise up and can thank God for that older person who reached into my life. You know, and there's so many opportunities out there to do that. All you got to do is walk across the room, stick out your hand and say, hey, looks like you're graduating from high school. What are you doing next year? And you start talking. And the next time you see him, you start talking to him again and again and again. Biblical examples. Timothy, hold on to it. Godly examples. But notice here, and I'm just going to hit this really quickly, because actually in a couple weeks we're going to come back to this passage. But he says, Timothy, hold on to those godly examples, but I also want you to hold on to the biblical truths. See verse 15? He said, from childhood you were taught the content of the sacred writings, which are labeled to lead to salvation. Timothy, all Scripture is inspired by God. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped, for every good work. And what Paul is saying is, Timothy, you have mastered the Word. The Word it's inspired by God. It's the very breath of God. It doesn't have any mistakes in it. It's inerrant. Timothy, hold on to biblical truth. And just by way of application for us, I mean, we all know, and we should know. I mean, Bible knowledge is on the decline. It really is. It's terrible how little biblical understanding the average person has. How little biblical understanding the typical churchgoer has. I mean, that's one reason why I'm such an advocate of reading it and reading a lot of it daily, so that you get through it and you go through it over and over and over. I mean, the best way to learn the Bible is just to read it. Wow, Shazam, who would have thought? You know, don't talk about the Bible. Read the Bible. And then there's plenty of helps that tell you what it means. I mean, we're living in this society. You know, when I was a kid, I remember hearing the older preachers, they're long dead now, but they used to talk about just having a basic understanding of basic Bible doctrine. People don't have that anymore. Why? Because it is so boring. I mean, no wonder we are dying as a society. The typical person knows nothing about the Scriptures. Honestly, and it's terrible. And as a church, we have got to be so committed to learning the basic truths of Scripture. It's like the basic framework of God's truth, so that you then know how to handle that situation at work, that situation in that relationship, that situation in your checkbook. I mean, without understanding God's basic truth, we're lost. We literally are like these blind sheep wandering around just looking for another patch of grass. All we like sheep, we've gone astray. We've turned everyone to our own way. I mean, that is a great description of the typical person. We are so feelings-based that if this feels good, we're going over there. Or if that seems like that will work out better, we're going there. We never stop to sit and say, what does God think about that? And we can't, because again, we're like that Proverbs 7 guy heading off to the slaughter. You know, you saw a great example of this. I started listening to the podcast by Al Mohler. Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Seminary. And this last Friday's podcast was his commentary on something that was really fascinating. I totally missed it. But in the hearings, the Senate hearings to confirm the woman that just became the head of the CIA, Gina Haspel, I think is how you pronounce her last name, there was this whole discussion about torture methods. You say, well, what in the world does that have to do with the, you know, what we're talking about here? Not specifically, but what they were trying to figure out was, what did she think? And what does society think about what they did after 9/11, you know, 15 years ago, about torturing people to get information out of them? You know, waterboarding, you know, that kind of stuff. And it was so interesting, the conclusion that they came up with. And I watched the news a little bit this last week, and I totally missed it, but Mohler was spot on it. basically, their conclusion was something like this. It was wrong back then, but it was right. But today it's wrong, and it'll always be wrong. And in the future, we're pretty certain it'll be wrong. But if it ever needs to be right, we'll make it right. And, you know, he worded it even more eloquently. And essentially, he was saying, oh my goodness, okay, right can be right, or it could be wrong, but it could be wrong, and then it can become right. It just depends on the needs of society and how much info we need or how much we need to advance our cause. And he's saying, wait a minute, that's just a little snippet of an illustration that shows how society has totally bought into this moral relativism of right and wrong. And the problem is we're doing it even with bigger things, not just waterboarding some bad guy. We're doing it with our marriage. We're doing it with our money. We're doing it with how we raise our kids. We're doing it with how we view gender issues. Well, it used to be wrong, but now it's right. Well, today it's right, but someday it probably will be considered wrong. I mean, you and I are living in a time when the shifting whims of society have us just like this little boat out there in this storm being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. There is truth. Paul says, Timothy, it is found in God's word, and you've got to hang on to it. You've got to hang on to it. How much do you really know the word of God? There isn't one of us here that couldn't improve in that area. Here's the problem. We adults, in particular, we learn everything on a need-to-know basis. I don't need to know that stuff. Got enough things going on in my life. The problem is when the crisis comes, we don't know. We have nothing in the bank. And so we are just left to do with what we think. Or we follow whatever advice of the person that happens to be closest or most significant in our life. That's a terrible way to negotiate life. I mean, you have got to learn the Word of God and learn biblical truth now, because you're going to need it 10 years from now. Life might be great now, but if you are not building a bank account, building a biblical worldview, you're going to find yourself in a situation you're not going to know what to do. And you'll probably do the wrong thing. Timothy had it. And Paul says, hold on to it. Here's what I'm afraid of. Our society has gotten so bad, to be honest, most of us don't have it. And we need to get it quick. We need to get it quick. And you get it by daily doses of time in the Word, understanding it. Not just, you know, surveying to see if we can find something that'll make me feel better about myself today. Not just listening to, you know, sermons that give you three steps to a better and better life. It is mastering the Word of God so that we really are ready for the storms of life. Okay, Timothy. Okay, all of us. Heads up and hold on. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the chance to just think deeply about where we are in the passages of life that all of us go through. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand the value of biblical relationships and biblical truth. I pray, Father, that today perhaps you've stirred some hearts, and maybe there's someone that we've been needing to reach out to. to talk to just get in closer proximity with, because you might be able to provide them with an example. Just be a friend, a mentor. I pray, Father, you'd help us to reach out and do that. Father, I pray that you would create in this church family a system where older people are reaching into the lives of younger people, and where younger people see the value of it and seek it out and want it. Father, I pray that we would be a church that because we do know and believe that the Bible is inspired and infallible and inerrant, I pray, Father, we would grow in our understanding of it, our conviction of its truth, so that when the storms come, we are fortified with biblical truth that we can draw on. We're not enslaved by our feelings or our whims or the peer pressure of society. Father, we will be people that stand firm in the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for this admonition from the Apostle Paul. I pray, Father, we would apply it into our lives appropriately. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.